Let us worship God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, who of thy grace and mercy has made all things, has made us to be thy people, and has surrounded us with thy mercies and thy providential care. We come into thy presence knowing that we are deeply in need of strength, of grace, of mercy, of knowledge, that we might cope with the evils of this world in thy name and power, and become more than conquerors through Christ. Bless us to this purpose. In his name, amen. Our scripture is Deuteronomy 5, 22 to 33. Our subject, the whole path, Deuteronomy 5, 22 through 33. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets or tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and he said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, Get you into your tents again. But as for me, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I gave them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye possess. Moses here recalls the delivery of God's Ten Commandments and also the rest of his law to Mount Sinai. Moreover, God there appointed Moses as the mediator, according to verses 28 through 31. He said also, Let Israel therefore obey and prosper. Moses is recounting incidents of about 38 years earlier. The older generation to whom he then spoke had all died, except for himself, Caleb, and Joshua. All the same, Moses spoke as though they were the ones to whom God then spoke. There is an important biblical presupposition involved here. A people's past is also to a degree always their present. In particular, because of God's covenant, a people's past is also always their living present. It is important to understand the significance of this covenantal reality in order to appreciate history. To illustrate, the United States, from the days of the first settlements in New England and Virginia, will, within a generation, be 400 years old. Before God, its history involves its total life, from its early covenantal settlement to its present apostate ways. The present generation was not born into an empty world, nor do the immigrants coming in enter into nothing more than its present material culture. The present is a product of the past to a large degree. The nations are like men to whom varying numbers of talents are given, as in the parable of our Lord in Matthew 25:14-30. And the Lord will hold them accountable for their past and present. I had one history teacher years ago in secondary school who insisted on speaking of the past as the living past, even though we might be ignorant of it. It governed, it colored, it help determine so much in the present, and I shall always be grateful for his teaching. Every accounting by God is a total one. It begins with our past and includes its totality into all of the present. Apart from the atonement and our sanctification, we stand as impossibly heavy debtors to God. For this reason, Moses spoke to the generation before him as fully a part of the generation past, as though they were one and the same. The anarchistic individualism of our time makes us mindless of the importance of our past and of our future histories as peoples. And the mandate is still the same. Israel must hear and obey to prosper. The people of God must hear and obey if they will prosper. Their days and ours cannot be prolonged apart from faith and obedience. Israel at Sinai feared God because of a bad conscience, and with good reason. Therefore they asked Moses to be their mediator, to be face to face with God and his law. His justice was too much for them. The law of God is an indictment of man and his sin. Plato's Republic has no laws, nor does Aristotle's Politics, because neither had a doctrine of the fall and of man's sin. For them, the problem was not controlling evil, but a matter of arranging society. It was to ensure social health by the harmonious development of men and also the state. True balance with reason in control would ensure the flowering of man's natural goodness. They were thus the origin of the middle way of being moderate about everything. The philosophical elite would provide the guidance the Greeks believed. Well, since the Enlightenment, modern man has had a like belief. It has seen the fault not in man, but in the bad arrangement of things, the lack of the sufficient application of reason and science to society, and also our troubles are due, they believe, to the prevalence of Christianity. At the beginning of the century, Andrew Harper of the University of Chicago wrote, and I quote, "But in our modern day, men like Goethe and Schopenhauer and even Carlyle have demanded that mankind should yield service to them, and then by the furtherance and development they thereby attain, they promise to work out the deliverance of men from superstition and unreality and the bondage of ignorance." Goethe in this matter is typical. He preached and practiced in the most uncompromising manner the doctrine of self-development. He thought he could serve humanity in no way so well as by making everyone he met and all the experiences he encountered minister to his own intellectual growth. Instead of saying with Moses, "Blot me out of thy book, but spare these dim, idolatrous masses," he would have said, "Let them all perish, and let me become the origin of a wiser, more intellectual, more self-restrained race than they." He consequently pursued his own ends relentlessly from his early years, and attained results so immense that almost every domain of thought, speculation, and science is now under some debt to him. But for all purposes of inspiring moral and spiritual enthusiasm, he is practically useless. His selfishness, however high its kind, accomplished its work and left him cold, unapproachable, isolated, unquote. As I read that, I thought of Charles Francis Adams, the grandson of John Adams, our second president. It was said of him, he was Unitarian to the core. Whenever he entered any room in Boston, on the hottest day of the year, the temperature immediately fell 10 degrees. In every age, salvation has been by God's grace alone. This was emphatically true in Moses' day, as it is in our own. Israel's salvation was an act of sovereign grace. Their response was to be, as ours must be, the obedience of faith. In verse 32, the words, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you," can be rendered as, "Ye shall be careful to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you." Richard Clifford has called attention to a detail in the very literal reading of the latter half of verse 32, that it should read, "Ye shall turn neither right nor left on the whole path which the Lord your God hath commanded that you walk." According to Calvin, the greatest benefit and the highest honor God gives to a people is to enter into covenant with them and to give them his law. The marginal notes to this text in the Geneva Bible read as follows. I quote, "He requireth of us nothing but obedience, showing also that of ourselves we are unwilling thereunto. As by obedience God giveth us all felicity, so of disobeying God proceed all our miseries," unquote. In the early church, the most common form of preaching was about the two ways, On the one hand, the way of sin, death, self-will, lawlessness, and unbelief. And on the other, life, righteousness, or justice, obedience, faith, and godly service. Obedience is due to God because our salvation is an act of sovereign and free grace. As Thomas Scott said so well, and I quote, "The word of God is spoken to us that we may learn, retain, and practice it. For in this all religion is ultimately centered. And without it, the whole is but a dead carcass, not only worthless, but abominable." Unquote. This is a blunt statement for our time when everyone wants to insist on easy believism. Modern man now defines things in terms of his self or his experience, whereby God defines everything in terms of his word and will and what we do about it. Verses 22 through 27 tells us of an interesting aspect of the giving of the Ten Commandments. When given at Sinai, all Israel heard the terrifying voice of God in giving the Decalogue. They then in terror asked that Moses mediate the rest of the law to them. Thus only these Ten Commandments were heard by all. It was shortly after that they grew impatient with Moses' return that they turned to the golden bullcalf worship and fertility cult practices. The law as a whole is a unity, not a collection of miscellaneous precepts. It sets forth the nature and the justice of God. It requires understanding as a unit. And then we can understand why love is the fulfilling or putting into force of the law. The law is God's plan for the conduct of life on earth. And it is a design for dominion and victory. It requires God-centered living, and it centers the life of man and society on God. The law insists that men face up to the consequence of their actions. This knowledge is the beginning of true history. Apart from this, history was in the past simply a chronicle, a register of events, not an account of a developing meaning. This is why all the ancient records are called chronicles. They simply record events. They don't deal with the meaning. That name, therefore, is misapplied to the two books of Chronicles, because while they do list and register names and events, they also deal with the meaning. This is why historiography was born with biblical faith, and the decline of faith leads in time to a decline in historiography because no meaning remains to life and to events. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we do not live in a meaningless world, but that Thy total meaning undergirds all events and every moment of our lives. Give us grace then to face our todays and tomorrows in the knowledge that it is Thy will that shall be done. It is Thy kingdom that shall prevail. It is Thy people against whom the gates of hell shall not be able to hold out. Make us, therefore, strong in faith and faithful in Thy service. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions about our lesson? Yes.
Well, I don't think history has much of a chance now when even recent history is rewritten.
Yes. Modern historiography is contemptuous of all meaning, except a man imposed one, and then you have a conflict of any number of peoples who want to impose meanings. And an honest historiography is not tolerated. The news yesterday indicated that David Irving had been expelled from Canada. And he had been accused of being a racist, a Nazi, which is as far-fetched as anything can be. This is an intolerance of anybody's attempt to understand the meaning of events. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Well, a nation that loses its history, it's like a man with amnesia.
Yes, very good. If you didn't hear that, if a nation loses its history or forgets it, it is like a man with amnesia, no memory of its past. And of course, this is what is being done to us now. Our state schools here and abroad, everywhere, are dedicated to destroying the past of Christendom, with the result that we are producing barbarians, because a barbarian is a man with no historical memory. Any other questions or comments? Well, if not, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, teach us to number our days and to apply ourselves to wisdom. Grant that through thy word we understand past, present, and future, so that in Christ Jesus we do become more than conquerors. We thank thee that thy word is truth. And thy word is a light for us, so that in a very, very dark era, we can see the way and we can triumph. Bless us mightily. Increase our vision, our faithfulness, and make us joyful. Now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.